If you've ever watched detective drama series, anybody like detective drama series at all? Like Inspector Morse. Or how many of you remember Murder, She Wrote? Do you remember that at all? Yeah. Jessica Fletcher was the character in it. Or there's some, how many of you read Agatha Christie novels? Anybody do that? So there's not really a huge detective drama series lover in the church. We're not big on that. Sally is a fanatic around detective drama series, and she watches them again and again and again, different ones. I think I've seen Inspector Morse more times than any other human being in our living room. But it's not uncommon when a lead detective investigator is working on a crime that they do in a reenactment. They reenact the crime scene. Basically, one takes all the information that one has and they try to reconstruct the events that led up to the crime. And by reenacting the crime, they attempt to solve it. And from my understanding, reenactment is still a basic tool in police investigations. Whether it's a murder scene or whether it's a motor vehicle accident reconstruction, any kind of crime scene, a reenactment is often a tool that people use. And the success or failure of any reenactment really comes to the totality of the data that is available to the investigators and the creativity of the investigators to properly use this data to full effect. It's pretty obvious that when Jesus initiated the events of the Last Supper, specifically the breaking of bread and the pouring of wine, he was directing his disciples to a perpetual reenactment of this moment of his life. And we have just reenacted the words of the Last Supper today. So this tradition of reenactment has been going on for almost 2,000 years. That most scholars put Jesus's crucifixion around 30 AD. So we're almost coming up literally to 2,000 years from the day that Jesus gave us these words. And it's clear from the New Testament that from the very beginning, Jesus' disciples, when they met weekly, reenacted the events of the Lord's Supper by breaking bread and pouring wine with each other. "Do this in remembrance of me." Those are the famous words that Jesus says when he takes the bread and he takes the wine and he offers it to the disciples as his body and his blood. And the word remembrance is a powerful word. To remember, it means to recall someone or something to mind. And the simple act of remembering is very important. So much of who we are is based on remembering. Sometimes I remember my grandparents or my dad who passed away almost 30 years ago. Imagine you probably think of people as well. You remember people from your past as well. We recall them to mind. We think about our relationship with them. They come for a moment to a kind of reality in our thinking. There are people in this congregation who have died who I often think about. Mo Hogg, Jane Morton, Marjorie Balog, Lloyd Stackhouse. So many other names I could add to the list. I think so fondly of them. We do something very powerful when we recall someone or something to our minds. Think about the places you've been, the neighbors you've lived beside, former work colleagues, people you went to school with, your favorite dog or cat. When we remember them, we recall them to mind. And there's something powerful and important in these moments of recollecting. Jesus is certainly directing his disciples at the Last Supper to remember his journey of personal sacrifice. Through the breaking of bread and the pouring of wine, Jesus is certainly focusing the attention of the disciples in a singular way on this moment of his life. In fact, he was initiating this moment for a special kind of reenactment, a ritual reenactment that would become the center point for his disciples when they gathered together in his name. And over the many centuries up to this moment. People who gather together in the name of Jesus celebrate communion with each other. And it's as if we are like the great investigators in the detective series who take the essential elements of the story or the crime and reenact them in order to understand what exactly happened and why it happened the way it did. We take the essential elements of the event, the broken bread and poured out wine, and we reenact them in our community during this time of worship. And by reenacting them, we attempt to understand what they are about. So what is Jesus up to when he breaks bread and pours wine and asks that this all be done in remembrance of him? I mean, obviously, it seems to me that Jesus is pointing to the sacrificial nature of his death. My body, my blood, my life. It's obviously something very powerful being accomplished in this moment through his self-surrender of his will to his heavenly Father. This one event, Jesus' death, becomes the central organizing reality of the earliest church. All the New Testament writings have something to say about this one moment in Jesus' earthly ministry when he is crucified and then dies. And it's understood in the New Testament that something has come to an end and something new is beginning. Something is being transformed into something new. Something utterly essential is being changed right before us, right in the middle of it all. Something powerful is happening for us. And there is in this moment of Jesus and his death a basic reconciliation taking place. The cross becomes the place for a fundamental forgiveness to take effect. It is the very place where human beings are finally relieved of an ancient struggle that has gone on from the dawn of time. And the source of this very ancient struggle is the grudge we hold against God. This grudge is old. It's really old. Its source has been forgotten beyond names, Adam and Eve. But it gets passed on from generation to generation to generation to generation. This grudge rests on a basic peak, a peeve that we have against God. You see, we want to be our own God. We want to be the authority of our own lives, but God gets in the way of this because he sits on the authority seat of our lives and we resent him for this. We resent him for it, and so there's the grudge. God is in the way of our God-like aspirations, and in fact, this grudge against God is so large that we have decided long ago to overthrow God from our lives. A great coup has taken place, and we have replaced God with ourselves. And all the craziness of the world today that you see in the news, all the craziness results from this coup that happened long ago. And we are now wrestling with each other for domination. All the wars, the violence we see in the world is a result of our desire to rule over our own lives. Who's going to sit on the authority seat of your life or my life? Having replaced God with ourselves, we are now involved in perpetuating civil war against each other. I was watching a video recently about a new gang that has come out of Venezuela called the Tres de Aragua. And what makes them noteworthy is that they have a level of violence that's not yet been seen before. There's a brazen level of violence in their approach. They will do anything in order to win against authority, against other gangs. They've taken violence to a new level, and they've even green-lighted attacking U.S. law enforcement personnel, something that most gangs won't do. And this is not unique. There's 33,000 operating violent gangs in the United States. The 401 corridor, it's up there actually, that we live beside is a hotbed for the trafficking of young girls for prostitution. The Philippines, we have a family from the Philippines, has become the epicenter for worldwide pornography. And in the midst of all this, the Son of God becomes one of us as a human being, but unlike the rest of us, he surrenders his claim to his right to himself. He refuses to replace God with himself. Unfortunately, he's unable to avoid the human civil war that's taking place around him. And like many others, he suffers death at the hands of those who seek domination. And yet in his surrender to his Father's will, he becomes the location where God's reconciliation and forgiveness takes effect. Jesus commemorates this moment to his disciples when he says, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." He etches this moment into their memory. And then he says to them, "Do this in remembrance of me." Many churches have institutionalized this movement. I notice, for instance, that Roman Catholics have turned the command of Jesus into a ritual sacrament, as if there is something significant in itself of eating bread and drinking wine or juice. I think this ritualization is an important aspect of our common Christian life. Don't get me wrong, but I think it can also miss something very important for us. When Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," he is saying something to us that goes far beyond recalling an event to mind. He's not talking about history only. An event in the past, as significant as it might be for us. As I've mentioned to you many times, in the ancient world, it was understood that that which is worth remembering is worth imitating. In the modern world, imitation is considered a form of forgery. We're pretending to be something or someone we're not. But in the ancient world, imitation was the goal. If you admired someone or you esteemed something about another person, you aspired to become like them in part or in total. And the link between remembering and imitation is so complete that the two words in Greek, ancient Greek, come from the same root. Imitation is a form of remembering. Imitation is the highest form of remembering. Imitation becomes the fulfillment of remembrance and remembering. What is worth remembering from the past is worth being lived out in the present. When Jesus says to his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me," he is instructing them to imitate him. What exactly is he directing the disciples' attention to, though? Well, it's obviously the broken bread and poured out wine. "This is my body you eat. This is my blood you drink. This is my life that you take into yourselves. You are to become like me. You are to be me." That's what the sacrament of communion is fully about, becoming like Jesus, letting his mind and his life become our mind and our life. And that connects into Remembrance Day, which is tomorrow, and our Remembrance Sunday service. See, because we're not here only to commemorate men and women of the past who made significant sacrifices, sometimes the ultimate sacrifice, in order to safeguard our freedom. As important as that is the lesser goal of today and tomorrow. A historical recollection of appreciation, that's the lesser goal. The greater goal of Remembrance Day, today and tomorrow, is to instill in our minds and our hearts the same spirit of surrender and sacrifice which inhabited the hearts and minds of the men and women who went on before us. The goal of Remembrance Day is also one of imitation. We remember the past in order to become like it. We celebrate the past in order that we might have our attention directed towards what are we to become. What is it that we're to become in life? Well, look to those who went before us. We're to become like the people we remember. Both the Last Supper and the Remembrance Day are meant to be opportunities of reenactment. But the reenactment is meant to be inside of us as well as outside. It's not so much about following a certain prescribed formula of ritual as much as allowing the life of the one to be replicated in the life of the other. The difference between Remembrance Day and the Last Supper is that at the Last Supper, Jesus initiates a process that gives those who follow him, those who imitate him, that's what it means to follow, to imitate him, the power to become like him. We're given a supernatural power in the Holy Spirit to end the coup against God. That's what we're about here at Trillium. We've come to end the coup against God. We've come to step down in our lives so that God can step up again. The power to step down comes to us as Jesus is raised to new life in the resurrection. That power comes to us when he ascends to the heavenly Father and takes our human nature back into the heart of God. That power to step down comes to us when, at the moment of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God comes to us. The power and life of Jesus, his Spirit, comes to live inside of us. We're given the power to become like him. And that's something Remembrance Day can't do on its own. How do we become like those people we just named and celebrated? If there is a spirit of surrender and sacrifice at work in all those veterans whose lives we remember today, we commemorate today, it's a distinctly Christian spirit of surrender and sacrifice. The power to offer one's life as a self-sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, is often a God-given reality. That's why it's especially worth remembering. Paul today says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, which with whom you have were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all the bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice." All that unwholesome talk and activity that we sometimes engage in, the bitterness, the rage, the anger, the brawling, the slander, the malice against our neighbor. See, that belongs to the world of coup makers, the people who have overthrown God from the throne of their lives, people who have usurped God's role in their own life. But that battle is meant to be over for us. That battle does not belong to us anymore who follow Jesus. And the mindset and the battling spirit that comes out of it does not belong to us either. Paul instead says to us today, "Therefore, be imitators of God." Be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Imitators of God. People who imitate God. People who imitate the God of love. People who remember Jesus and his way so completely that they make his body and his blood, his life, their very own. Or maybe better said, people who allow the Holy Spirit to enter into their hearts and minds to guide them in stepping down like the Lord so that God can step up in them. These are the people who truly follow Jesus Christ because they are becoming like him. They are becoming so much like the Son of God, they resemble him as brothers and sisters. They are the children of God, people who live in the spirit of perfect love, embrace the same spirit of Christ who loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. This reenactment that is meant to take place is meant to take place in you and in me. If we follow Jesus, we are to become like him. We are to imitate him so completely that when people meet us, they are also meeting him. And my hope is that we're one of those detectives to come along and witness our reenactment of Jesus' Last Supper ritual. They would clearly recognize in the midst of our celebration an imitation so strong and pronounced that there would be no doubt in their minds that his life has now become ours.